teaches us about the church. The church is made up of disciples. The purpose of the church is worship. The mission of the church is to make disciples. Those who were added to the church, those who believed the word that is preached, are baptized and added to the church and devoted to the fellowship of the church, to the breaking of bread, to the fellowship of the church, and to prayer. That's Acts 2:42. And all these things that we're doing can basically fall, all these messages that Hassan and I are preaching about what the church is and what its mission is and how it's organized and structured and all that falls out of that. Those who believed his word were baptized and added to the church, and they devoted themselves, the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to the fellowship, and to prayer. And so we've spent weeks looking at baptism and membership and what discipleship is, and spent 3 weeks looking at leadership in the church. Four on elders and deacons, leadership in the church. And today we go to the gifts of the Spirit in the church, and we've read probably the most famous text in all the New Testament regarding gifts. Perhaps if we had time, and we could do again what we did with Ephesians 4. Last November or December, the whole service was reading through the whole book of Ephesians. You remember that? And we could do that with this whole section as well. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 is all one section about gifts. Some general teaching about gifts in chapter 12. Something that's better than gifts, which is part of the problem in the Corinthian church. They value gifts over something more important. So you get into chapter 13, love is more important than any gift. And then in chapter 14, which is better, which is more important, which is more valuable in the work of the church, the gift of prophecy or the gift of tongues. And so it all deals with this matter of gifts in the church. The most prevalent problem in the church at Corinth was disunity, division. In chapter 1, verse 10, Paul starts, "I hear that there be divisions among you, and I believe it." And it comes up again in chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. He says, "You're just babies. And the reason I know you're babies is because you're squabbling all the time." Which is a powerful message to a lot of people who know a lot of Bible. I know a lot of pastors who know a lot of Bible who don't get along with a lot of Christians. And Paul would call them babies. The one thing they're not divided about in the first 12 chapters is how to deal with sin. They don't deal with it at all. Chapter 5, somebody's in an incestuous relationship with his stepmother, and they don't bother with that at all. They think that's what love is, that's what the church is about. It's interesting. They get divided over all the important stuff, and the one thing they ought to be united on is discipline, but what they're united in is not doing anything about sin in chapter 5. Chapter 6, they're taking one another to court. They're divided that way. In chapter 11, Paul says this to them in verse 18. "In the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it." And then he starts talking about the Lord's Supper. "That's not the Lord's Supper you're celebrating," he tells them, "because you're divided over income." The people who can afford food and drink, they bring it to church, and they have a nice feast. And the others who can't afford so much, they scrape by and nobody shares with them. Whatever that is, Paul says, that ain't the Lord's Supper. And so division marks this church. And when we get to chapter 12 about the use of gifts, we see throughout chapter 12 that this whole thing of division has infiltrated their use of the gifts that God has given them for the good of the church and the proclamation of the gospel. Verses 12 and 13 here in chapter 12. Paul says, "Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." And he emphasizes the fact that there is one God who gives diversity of gifts. And they need that because the problem at Corinth, and you see it when you get into chapter 14 especially, but it shows up here in chapter 12 as well, is, "I'm better than you because my gift is better. I'm better than you because my gift is more prominent or more spectacular. And so when we read verses like verse 21, the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. That's what he's addressing. The people in the Corinthian church say, you know, I'm the head. My gift is a head gift. You're just a foot gift. You're useless. And Paul addresses that in the matter of the gifts. Down in verse 25, that there may be, well, you got to read verse 24. Okay. 24b. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members of the church, of the body of Christ, may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Their problem was disunity. Here are the important people because they have these gifts. Here's the chopped liver because they only have these gifts. And that's what Paul is addressing. The most famous text in all the Bible about what love is Paul's answer to division in the church about the use of gifts. I will now show you, he says in the last verse of chapter 12, a more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, why does he bring that up? Because the problem in the Corinthian church is that the real good gifts are the speaking gifts, especially the ability to speak in tongues. And Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels and don't have love, I'm just a big noise. I'm nothing. Powerful verse. So when you read 1 Corinthians 13 about, you know, love is patient and kind and all of these things that love is, remember that it's an answer to the fact that the church is divided over who's more important. And love isn't about who's more important. And the gifts aren't either. And so we're to love one another, whatever gift we have. And that's why I gave one kid a loony. I didn't bring it out real strongly. One child I gave a loony, one child I gave a quarter. Does that make the little boy who got the loony better than the little girl who got the quarter? Well, of course not. My money, I do with what I like. She's not less a little girl now or less important because I only gave her a quarter. Go use it the way I said. That's what God does with us. We got loony, gifted people. Well, a lot of Christians are loony, actually, but we got loony gifted people, and we got quarter gifted people. And we're not less important because I'm a quarter and you're a quarter and she's a loony. That doesn't make her more important. That's the issue. It's a good lesson for adults as well as children. So that's what 1 Corinthians 12 is getting at. They have written Paul and said, we want you to talk to us about gifts. That's what that word now concerning means in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts. Whenever you see Paul saying that, he's answering a question that they've written about. He says it five or six times in chapter 7, verse 1, now concerning, and he goes in to talk about marriage, and then he brings it up in chapter 7, verse 25, now concerning. When you see that phrase in chapter 7, 8, 12, and 16, and you will if you read it, that's what Paul is doing. They've written him and said, would you talk to us about marriage? Would you talk to us about gifts? Would you talk to us about those other things in those other places that he's talking about when he says, oh yeah, collecting money for the saints, now concerning the collection for the saints. He's answering a question. So they've written him and asked about the gifts because they're fighting over it. Now concerning spiritual gifts. Literally, actually, the King James and the New King James get this right. If you have a King James Version or the Pew Bible, the New King James, where you see the word gift is in italics, that means the word's not there, but it's been inserted, and the word isn't there. So what Paul says is, now concerning spirituals. Now concerning spirituals, and we know from the context of the chapter that what he's talking about is gifts, because you get down to verse 4, talks about varieties of gifts, and then in verses 8 to 11, he lists what some of the gifts are. And so we know that he's talking about spiritual gifts, but all he calls them is the spirituals. Now about the spirituals. So always look at the context, and it'll help you understand what the text is about. And then he says to them, I do not want you to be uninformed, in verse 1. We should be informed about spiritual gifts. Don't just breeze over this comment. We'll mention it in a minute, but keep it there. We're going to see its importance just about now. Because it goes to verse 2, I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be ignorant about gifts. You know that when you were pagans, the word there is Gentiles, you know that when you were not saved, you were led astray to mute or dumb, I think some versions have, idols, however you were led. Before you were saved, you were being led astray to speechless idols. So he begins verse 2 by saying, you know. And he's not talking about intellectual knowledge. He's really, what he's doing, he's calling them to remember. The word know there means to know from experience. They can remember something that happened in their lives. And he's telling them, you know what it was like before you were saved. You know what your experiences were. You were led astray, he says. And the force of the verb there is that these Corinthians can remember times before they were believers when they were under the influence of something other than the one true God. You were led astray to dumb idols. And so Paul is reminding them that before they were saved, they were involved in the worship of gods who are dumb, mute, speechless idols. Question, why bring that up? He said, I want to talk to you about spiritual gifts. Remember that you used to worship dumb idols. I thought you were going to talk to us about gifts. He said to them, I don't want you to be uninformed about gifts. And the first thing he says to them is, remember how you used to worship idols. So somebody comes up to you and says, would you talk to me about gifts, please? Is this how you're going to start? It's not how you're going to start. It's how Paul started. Remember that you used to worship dumb idols. Remember that the problem in the Corinthian church regarding gifts is they exalt the gift of tongues above the other gifts. It's an amazing gift. Pretty spectacular. Be able to speak a language you've never learned. But why bring that up here? Because Paul is reminding them that if it is the ability to speak in untaught tongues that is the mark of being in Christ, then they were in Christ before they were saved. He said, remember when you used to worship dumb idols? You used to be able to do that. The idols were dumb. You weren't. He's telling them, remember. See, they want to know about gifts. He says, remember when you used to worship dumb idols, you had all kinds of fantastic things happening, spectacular things happening. I was putting this together. I was thinking a few years ago about the thing in Markham where the Hindu family had this little idol that said it wept milk. I have no idea if that really happened or not. They swore that it did. Should I doubt it? Was it all a trick? I don't know. Maybe it wasn't. Maybe it really happened. If it did really happen, should we all become Hindus? Pretty impressive thing to happen. Piece of stone bleeds milk. And some of you out there say, Ken, that didn't really happen, and you got all the explanations. Some of you say, maybe it did. I'm just saying, maybe it did. Does that mean you should worship that little idol? And how do you know you shouldn't if it really happened? And that's what Paul's getting at here. I want to talk to you about spiritual gifts. Now remember, you used to worship dumb idols. Why talk about them as speechless idols. And here is what Paul is saying. The important thing is not what we say or in what tongue we say it. The important thing is that we serve a God who speaks. You used to serve a God who can't speak. The issue is not your speech or whatever language you speak it in. The important thing is not what you say or the language you say it in. The important thing is that you say what God says, because now you serve a God who speaks. You used to serve dumb, speechless gods. They had nothing to say to you. There was lots being said, but it didn't come from them because they don't exist. But now you serve a God who speaks. The issue is not us. The issue is supremely not us. The issue is Him. And He speaks. We serve a God who talks to us. And this is where. And the crucial thing is that we have a God who speaks to us. And then what matters, first of all, is not what we say. What matters, first of all, is what we hear from Him. And the gods that these people used to serve cannot be heard at all because they're dumb. And we can get all caught up in what our gifts are. But the primary issue is not our gifts. The primary issue is our God. The primary issue is being in right relationship with our God. I want to talk to you about spiritual gifts. Remember, you used to worship gods that couldn't speak. And now you worship a God who can speak. What's that got to do with gifts? What you hear from God is more important than what you say to God. Hear Him. Listen to Him. Understand Him. Then that'll help you talk right. The issue before speaking is listening. So the first and most important lesson about gift in the church is, according to the order in which Paul takes things here, is the voice of God. The most important thing regarding gifts is know your Bible. Hear God speaking in the inspired Word of God. That's it. That's what that's about. Verse 3 is the second thing to know. Verse 3 says, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit or by the Holy Spirit. If somebody says, speaks, it's talking about speaking again, whatever language they use, and it comes out, Jesus is not God, or Jesus is not Lord, or cursed be Jesus. I don't care what he can do. I don't care what he says. Paul says, that didn't come from God. Why does Paul, and second question, why does Paul find it necessary to warn them about what some people say about Jesus? Because they have been influenced by people who deny the truth of the gospel. Why are the Corinthians being deceived by this? Why are some of the Corinthians, oh, wow, that guy says Jesus is not Lord. Well, I think I'll give that some consideration. Why are they being influenced like that? Because those bad words are being accompanied by some pretty spectacular things. What they say must be true, the Corinthians reason in their minds, because look what they're able to do. Look at the miracle they performed. Look at the language they were able to speak without ever having learned it. That's what this is about. So that they're so taken up with the gift that if somebody has these gifts and then says, Jesus is accursed. I said, well, that must be true because look what he can do. Look what he can say. Look at the tricks. Look at the miracles. Look at the things that accompany that word. So the word must be Right. Now burn this in, dear ones, and keep it there. People who are not believers can have ecstatic experiences, can speak in tongues, can perform miracles, can do spectacular things. And we are not to be led astray. People who are Christians can do them too. What matters is what they think and believe and teach about Jesus. The test is not the miracle. The test is not the gift. The test is, do they hold to the truth? That's the test. Paul says, I want to speak to you about gifts. If anybody says Jesus is accursed, you didn't get that from the Spirit of God. What's that got to do with gifts? This, people were going with those people because of the gifts they had, even though they were teaching what is wrong. I have been quoting Colossians 2:8 in this church for 16 and a half years. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends upon the traditions of this world rather than Christ. See to it you are not deceived. How are we able to be deceived? According to this text, we can be taken captive by a spectacular display of miraculous or incredible events, even when the truth is not preached. Don't go there. Am I saying that all tongues are from the devil? No, I'm not saying that at all. Am I saying that all miracles are from the devil? No, I'm not saying that at all. Am I saying there's no such thing as healing and tongues and miracles? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that you test it according to the doctrine that's taught. And that's Paul's warning to these people about gifts. So when we start talking about gifts, Paul sets the base solidly first. Make sure you stick to the truth. And don't be so infatuated or enamored or taken up with these other things if the truth is not taught. Which demands what? That we know the truth. And we believe it and we live it. Paul warns, I know, at the rate we're going, we'll never get, yeah, I know that. But it just strikes me that this is where Paul starts. To the Thessalonians, he says this, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. Signs and wonders, false signs and wonders. And with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refused to love the truth. They got fooled by the false signs and wonders and refused to believe the truth. It's the truth that matters, dear ones. Real gifts from God come from truth. What was that called, that point? I'm sure that had a point. Spiritual gifts and sound doctrine. Okay. And the point is, we must honor Christ. Beginning in verse 4, Paul gets into these gifts. There are all kinds of gifts. There's only one giver, and that's for the good of the church. The gifts are given for the good of the church. Verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. First point, gifts come from the triune God. Do you see the Trinity in there? I'm not making this up. It's there. And I'm not just landing on a pet theme of mine, although it is a pet theme of mine because I think it's a pet theme of the Bible's. But why does, there's Paul bringing up strange stuff. I want to talk about gifts. There are varieties of gifts. The same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. They come from a triune God, and that's the problem with these Corinthians. They're being sucked aside to those who say, no, there's not a three-in-one God. Verse 4, it's gifts of the Spirit. Verse 5, it's varieties of service of the Lord Jesus. And verse 6, it's varieties of activities of God. The word for gift in verse 4, gift of the Spirit, is charismaton, from which we get charismatic. It comes from the word charis, which means grace. And the word stresses the freeness of the gift. Gifts are gifts. Gifts are not earns, E-A-R-N-S. They're not earned. They're received. These kids didn't earn $1.25 here this morning. I gave it to them. They are gifts, not earns. And his point is, he's stressing gifts of the Spirit that come by grace to you from the Spirit. What do you have that's not a gift? 1 Corinthians 4:7, he says to these Corinthians, what do you have that you did not receive? Then why do you boast as if you earned it? They're gifts. They come from the Spirit according to his will. That's what's said in this chapter in verse 18. God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If he made you a nose, you can't complain that you're not a hand. He does what is right. He knows what he's doing. When it comes to gifts, boasting is gone. It cannot stand in the face of how it boasting can't stand up and say, look at me, because I've got this gift. The only way you can boast if you say, I've got this urn. God should have given it to me because I'm so wonderful. But it's not. It's a gift. The word in verse 5 where he says, and there are varieties of service, the word is diakonon, from which we get deacon, which is translated sometimes deacon and sometimes servant. And the emphasis in that is telling us what the purpose of the gift is. It's to serve other people. You have a service from Christ. Talking about gifts, use it to serve. Gifts are not to show off with. They are not to brag about. They are not looking down on those who have different ones or smaller ones or less valuable ones as we think. This is a major problem in the Corinthian church. The eye looks down at the nose because it's not an eye. And they have turned gifts into urns and servanthood into lordship. They are services to be performed as God gives you the ability. So he freely gives a gift so that you may serve. In verse 6, and there are varieties of activities. This word is energemeton, energy. The emphasis is on what is produced. And the point here is that we use our gifts, but it is God who makes them accomplish something. So we are freely given a gift to serve others, and God sees to it that they accomplish something. They produce an effect in other people that are beneficial. That's their purpose. But the Corinthians have been using their gifts to draw attention to themselves. Look what I can do. Look how I can talk. Look what I can say. Hear me. Watch me. Paul says, it's a charismaton. It's a free gift so that you may serve, so that God will produce something through you. That's what gifts are for. And that leads you into verse 7. To each one, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit, meaning a demonstration of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's what a gift is. A gift is a demonstration of the Spirit. For the common good. For the common good. You can look around physically or metaphorically right now. Look around the room. Do you know why God put you in this church and why God has given you some talent, some ability in something? Why? Because that person in front of you needs the benefits of what you're able to do. Because the person behind you is a nose, and they need your ear. And you're an ear and you need that nose. And we need each other for the common good. There are no gifts given for the sake of my personal building up. It's for the common good. What do you see when you look around this room? I see all kinds of funny faces, and you're looking at one now. But that's not all we see, is it? You are to see people whom God has called you and gifted you to benefit, so that this church can be one body, one building that points to Jesus Christ. So that when Romans 13:8 says, owe no man anything except the debt to love one another. How am I going to do that? What are you able to do? What good can you do? What gifts do you have? Use it to show love. So that when Philippians chapter 2, verse we throw around a fair bit, do nothing from rivalry or conceit. That's how the Corinthians were using their gifts. But in humility, count others more significant than yourself. So when you look around the room, not only are you seeing people whom you should benefit, you are seeing people who are more important than you are. How do we treat people who are more important? Well, we try to avoid them because it's embarrassing. No. No. I have to tell you this. Speaking of people that are more important than we are. Caitlin's back. Yay, Caitlin's back. And we went to Quebec this week to pick her up, a little graduation ceremony Wednesday night. And I'm sitting there in maybe the fifth or sixth row from the front, and a man about this tall, not very tall, and about this wide, who looked, you put a doorknob on his back, you know, just a stocky guy, comes in. I'm watching him come in. And Caitlin's sitting behind me, and she said, Dad, Dad. I said, what? That's Dennis Potvin. Oh, that's Dennis Potvin. Now, some of you don't care that Dennis Potvin was at that graduate. He's got his name on the Stanley Cup 4 times. So what's he doing here? Oh, Christian Potvin, that's his father. And so Christian Potvin comes up to me after the service. They were here in January, and he said, oh, I really appreciated the teaching you did for us when we were there. I said, that's very nice, thank you. He said, would you mind meeting my father? I wouldn't mind. I wouldn't mind meeting your father. So I went and met his mother. So, and I never got to meet his father. But anyway, the Lord keeps us humble. A Christian man, Denny Potvin. There I am standing with Denny Potvin, you know. And a Christian man, saved 15 years ago after his wife had been converted a couple of years. And we get all whacked out about important people. Wow, I met Denny Potvin. Almost. I met his son. I preached to his son in January. I met his wife. I wish I had gotten a picture so you'd believe me, you know. But I have trouble with that. Wow. I know Don Champ. Wow. Who's out there? Who's out there? I know John Coyle. You know, I know Lynn Wood. Wow. Wow. I know Agatha Campbell. Important people. God has put me in the same room with these important people so that I can benefit them. Wow. That's what your gift is for. We should do that some Sunday. Just go around asking each other for autographs, you know. You sign my autograph book, you're so important. It would get the message across anyway. People don't need to know how marvelous our gifts are, but they do need to benefit from your use of them. People in this room who need to be helped and encouraged and prayed with and prayed for. Some may need to be corrected. And so that's why we are told to speak the truth in love, so that the building builds itself up together. But that's not always what we want, is it? We want to show the world what our gift is. We want people to see me. What's the comedian's name we were listening to in the car the other day? Is Steven still here? Brian Regan. You know Brian Regan? He says you're in a social setting and people are talking. He said, and they're just so consumed with themselves. Me, 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 my, I. That's how he goes on. Stand-up comic. Very good point. He said, I would just love to have been one of the 12 men in the history of the world who've stood on the planet, who've stood on the moon. And you got these people in a social setting going, me, me, my, I, look at me, look what I can do. And finally, this guy says, I walked on the moon. And shut them up pretty quick, you know, put an end to it pretty quick. We can be so self-centered. And we don't want people to see me. We want people to see him. That's why Paul starts this thing on gifts. You see, some of you are out there disappointed. See, he didn't get into tongues and the prophecy and the miracles and the healing and explain all about that. Because Paul starts with something different. Paul starts with what's really important. He starts with, don't be taken up with what you can say. Be taken up with what God says. Don't be taken up with the spectacular. Be taken up with the truth. And don't be taken up with yourselves. Give Christ to one another. That's what your gift is for. So I don't know what my gift is. Here's what your gift is. Look around, see what needs to be done. Do it. If you are a believer, you've been given a gift from God for the common good of this church. So here's what needs to happen. First of all, you need to be a Christian, because God gifts his people. And if you see, you look around, you see a lot of things that need to be done, and you are talented in this, that, or some other area, but you don't know the Lord, there's something you need to do before you start serving here. Because your service is to Christ, and your service to Christ can only happen if you belong to Christ. So you got to come to know Christ first. And then after that is, you need to get baptized. Because there's a clear commandment for Christians to be baptized. And if you say, I just want to serve Christ, I don't want to worry about baptism, we don't want you. We don't want you serving in a committee or something like that, because you're saying, I don't have to obey here, I just want to be used. No. Obedience precedes service. And so we come to Christ and we get baptized, and then you need to join the church. That's the order you see in the book of Acts. But I want to use my gift. And we want you to use your gift. Come to Christ. And be baptized. And become a part of this church. And then you have to meet at least with other Christians at least once a week. Because that's what Hebrews tells us, at least. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. And Paul says to the Corinthians, when you gather together on the first day of the week, and you have to be devoted, as the first church was, to not missing the Lord's Supper. And you have to pray with somebody else from the church, because that church devoted themselves to prayer. Wednesday night, Tuesday night, Sunday afternoon, Sunday before the message, in the pastor's study, whenever it is, wherever it is, you need to be meeting with somebody in prayer, or you're not ready to use your gift. You need to find out where the church is going. And the leadership of the church needs to say, here's our vision, here's the vision for this church, and we're going to do this together. But it's in communion. See, it's in common good. The gifts are used for the common good. And the sad thing that's happened in North America, at least, and I expect maybe Western Europe, I don't know about Africa and Asia in the church, is we individualize things so that we say, this is my gift, and we go to the church and say, this is how I must be used, and the teachers of the church say, but that's not where we're headed. Well, you're quenching the spirit. No, they're not. They're leading a church. And so there's some, it's hard for pastors to say, some submission to the leadership of the church, which is commanded in the scriptures. We're trying to have a vision for the church, and where should we take the church, and how do we get there? And we do it in concert with the board, and we do it in concert with other people in the church, and we say, this is where we're going to go. And then somebody says, no, we got to go this place because that's my gift. No, there's something askew there. That's not how it works. And then you need to support the efforts of the church. I want you to know about the grace that God has given to the church, Paul said. Do you know what he was talking about there? Talking about money. And then you need to see, God has gifted me for the common good, for the good of this church and its ministries and its vision and its purpose, to glorify God, to give the gospel, to edify the saints. I'm not going to tell you that God has given you a gift and you'd better start using it. It's not what the New Testament implies. It teaches us that those who believe were baptized, added to the church, taught the scriptures, fellowshiped together, prayed together, broke bread together, grew together, put themselves under the elders as their spiritual authority, spiritual leadership in the church, and they demonstrated love for their fellow believers through the use of their gifts. God takes all of that and builds what he calls in Ephesians a holy temple to the Lord. Stunning because of gifts. It's a good start. I know, you wanted me to explain all about this list of gifts here and in the end of the chapter, and then there's a list in Romans 12 and there's a tiny little one in 1 Peter 4. We can't do it all in one message, but the point is, in the church, God gives gifts. And they are to be in agreement with the truth. And they are about what we hear from God more than what we speak ourselves. And they are used for the common good. So don't be deceived by what appears to be spectacular, but which denies the truth. Know the scriptures. Know the cardinal truths of the Word of God. And use your gift for the good of the church as a Christian who's been baptized and added to the church and has shown his devotion to the breaking of bread, to the fellowship, to the apostles' doctrine, and to prayer. Show through these things that God is calling you to use your gifts here in the ministries. What a work we've got. And the parts that seem feeble and weak are indispensable. And that's you, to the work of Christ in this place for the glory of God and the salvation of the lost. Come and speak to us about this. If you don't know Christ, don't leave here this morning without him. If you are a Christian and you need to be baptized, come and talk to us about that. You need to join the church, talk about that. Say, Pastor, I think my gift is being wasted. Talk to us about that. We've got to work together for his glory. Let's stand and sing this final hymn.